always a pleasure to come here to East Orange. Several reasons. Of course, seeing all the people that I love. One thing, I don't know if you realize how great the acoustics are in this building for singing. They're just fantastic. And when you get good song leading like TJ's and everybody joining together, just it's a wonderful thing what you have. Don't put any carpet in here. Don't even think about that. Just leave it the way it is. I appreciate as well the theme for this week's lessons, reaching the lost people, reaching out to our friends who are lost. That's such an important theme, and yeah, we overlook it so often. We look at other challenges. And I'm looking forward to being here, and if not, what I don't hear, I hope I can pick up on the internet sometime. Incidentally, a very good web page that you have here. We're surrounded by young people who have no idea where they're from or where they're going. They're told that they're just here because of genetic mutation, in other words, evolution. And they're told that they may have their one little second here in eternity, and when their lives are snuffed out, there's absolutely no meaning to it at all. So needless to say, there's a lot of confusion out there. What do our young people, and really old people as well, need? What do we all need? We need the hope that comes from knowing God. And how can that happen? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to His Word. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. How to reach young people, how to help them to take heed to the Word of God so that it can change their lives. I'm going to start with just a personal observation. I think I'm right about this. And you can let me know later if you think I'm way off base or not. But I hope and I pray that in the last few years, we've begun to see a bit of a revival among young people in this area and in other areas. And this is anecdotal, but I'll just give you a few pictures to illustrate what I'm talking about. That is a little church in Sherman Avenue, probably about 5 years ago. Look at Genesis on the front. She looks like she's about 12 there. So I guess we're about talking about 5 years ago. That's everybody. How many young people do you see there? Well, you see one or two back in the back. Sara, who left us for a few years, and she's back now. And Genesis, of course, on the front. But you see just a little sprinkling of young people. Now, here's a picture taken about 2.5 years later, just the young people. And I haven't taken too many pictures since then. And I think there are more than that now. What's going on? I hope and pray and think that there in that congregation, there's a bit of a revival among the young people. And it's just not there. Every once in a while I get a chance to visit other congregations. I remember going to Bowling Green, and there on the front row after row of young people taking notes. In Athens, Alabama, Hughes Road, same thing. Right there on the first few pews, all around, young people listening and taking notes. Here, I did take a picture. Here I went to Kingsport, Tennessee. No, that's the a meeting in Washington, New Jersey. But you see all the young people there to study the Bible. Now I'll get back on track. Kingsport, Tennessee, and you see, just got up there, and that's what greets me on the front row. Now, I'm not going to accuse Michael of being as old as me, but maybe he does remember back in Athens, Alabama, which is where I'm from originally. I was raised in a congregation called Eastside, and at least in the early 1970s, in mid-1970s, where were all the young people? On the back row, smirking and cutting up and causing problems. Now I go to Eastside, and where are all the young people? On the front row, taking notes. Hey, that thrills me. That makes me happy. And even in foreign countries, I get people send me pictures like this. I think this is Guatemala or somewhere. But the brethren write me and say, look, we have more and more young people who are interested in the gospel. Why do we see these signs of revival among people? Well, I've got several reasons that come to my mind. First of all, I think the world's uglier. The enemy is meaner. There's more nastiness around us. And though we lament that in some ways, sometimes the more we recognize this is evil, the more we respond well and begin to fight it. I think of World War II. Of course, I'm a little bit of a history buff, so here comes the history example. But the resistance movement in France grew the strongest when the Nazi oppression was the strongest. In other words, the stronger they were, the stronger the resistance. And maybe that's what's happening here. More and more people, adults and Christians and young people, are realizing we're trying to be occupied by an evil power. An evil, ungodly power. What does that mean? That means we'd better stiffen the resistance. And maybe what we've seen is a sign of stiffening resistance. Another reason that I think we see a bit of a revival. I think more and more parents, perhaps on the basis of that first fact that we've talked about, are taking raising their children more seriously. They're working to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. They're giving, you see more and more parents who have daily Bible study and Bible reading with their children. More who take time to pray on a daily basis with their children. And when that happens, what do we see? God blesses them. And God blesses their children. And they take more seriously the spiritual aspect of men. And that's essentially what we're talking about. People, Christians, seeing evil. And for that reason, seeking God. And God, therefore, blessing them. Now, the big question is, what can we do to encourage this revival? And what can we do to cause it to spread among other people? And just a note on this, I don't think I'm any expert at all on this issue. I think the thing that I can say is that God has blessed me and those who work with me by letting us come to know some people who are very effective at reaching out to reaching out to young people. I think of Gary Fisher and some people who run around him, Caleb Churchill. I just sit back and observe, and I guess if I've done anything, I've tried to get as many of those people around as I can. And God has blessed us with a good number, even in this congregation, of good young people who are seeking Him. Well, here's some points I want us to analyze tonight. The old school, you tell them what you're going to say, say it, tell them what you said, then sit down. And that's what we're going to do here. Do the young people need special attention? Now, there has been some questions among some good brethren as to whether young people need any special attention. We'll talk about some misconceptions about what is needed for growth. I want to look at some special challenges we're going to have to face in dealing with our young people. And I have to look at some practical steps for improving our efforts to reach the young. So let's go to the first point. Do young people need special attention? I've heard some people make some points against the idea of having special classes for young people or giving them special attention in any way. And maybe you've heard of these. Someone said, in the book of Acts, you don't see any great attention to pointing out the young people and working particularly with them. And really, in the book of Acts, you don't see that much. Also, abuses are cited. And there are some. Often, when religious groups have said, we're going to give attention to the young people, what's happened? You have youth groups, and when you hear that term, what do you think of? Little more than a social recreational club, and that's what happens in a lot of churches. And people point that out, see what happens when you give special attention to young people. Well, that is an abuse. We may talk a little bit more about that later. But that doesn't mean that, scripturally speaking, young people don't need some special attention. And what are some things that I would point out in the scriptures that emphasize the fact that young people do need attention? First of all, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. What are they designed to do? They're designed to help young people, and especially young men. Young men need, we need a lot of help, don't we? Well, I guess I can't say that anymore. But young people need, young men need special teaching. Proverbs 1-9. I'd like to point out the passage that we read before the lesson. Titus 2:4-8. What do we have here? Specialized teaching for young women. Specialized teaching for young men. In the whole books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, deal with the challenges that young men in particular face in the kingdom. Paul thought some special teaching was needed for young men. And we could point out some other things. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 talks about children, young men, fathers. Now maybe we're not talking in those passages about chronological age or physical age. But here's the fact. I think that we can get from these texts, and if you want to give me some more after service, I'll add them to this lesson. But the fact is, different types of people need specialized teaching in different areas. I think elderly people need some special emphasis in their teaching. Married people need some special types of teaching because they have different sets of challenges. Single adults and so forth. How would we feel if in our school they took our second grade child and said, "You're going to sit in the 10th grade Algebra 2 class"? We would be alarmed. What are you doing putting my kid in there? My kid needs attention for the second grade. One of the most tragic things I think I've seen, and we've all seen this happen. We've visited other congregations. And it's time for the adult Bible class. And we see in the adult Bible class groups of 16, 17, 19-year-old kids bored to tears, not being challenged as an adult drones on and on and on in the front. And really, I guess it's just not the 15 to 18-year-olds that are bored. Sometimes the adults are yawning and looking at their watch. They're not being challenged either. But that's a tragedy that we're not reaching out and giving specialized teaching to those who really need it at that period of time in their lives. To say that God doesn't give special attention to young people in the Scriptures is to overlook these and other Scriptures as well. So, to answer our question, do young people need special spiritual attention? I think the answer is yes. Okay, let's go to the next point. And here's where we give our yellow light. We gave our green light earlier, but be careful. When we talk about special spiritual attention, what's the key word there? Spiritual. And that's where so many people go wrong in their concepts of how to help young people. And here's the biggest one, perhaps. Church-sponsored recreation is necessary for growth among the young. And so the concept that many have when they're thinking, how can we help the young? We've got to build a gymnasium. We call it Family Life Center. But we've got to build, we've got to bring them in with hamburgers. The old saying, if you bring them in with hamburgers, you've got to keep them with pizza. In other words, keep young people that are only going to be challenged by carnal enticements, we're not seeking good ground with the seed of the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is that's unbiblical. You just don't see congregations in the Bible taking from their resources to spend upon recreation and fun and frolic. You don't see it. And it's unnecessary. The growth that I've pointed out, that I've noticed in the last 4 or 5 years, hasn't come from recreational activities. It's come from Bible study and an emphasis on Bible study. And sometimes we have to be careful with that. I think sometimes young people can get into the look how super spiritual I am with all my Bible studies, and we need to say, hey, you've got to be humble and you've got to realize you can't be so critical of others and so forth like that. But that's beside the point I'm making here, which is what they need is to appreciate God's Word. That's what's going to cleanse their way. I think sometimes we insult young people when acting like they cannot learn the Bible. We have to baby them and spoon feed them with spiritual pablum. And I've seen that that's not the case. You know, really, I think that most 13 and 14-year-olds are just as intelligent as we adults. Now, they don't have the experience that we have, but they have the capacity to learn if we'll just challenge them. Congregations that emphasize recreation-oriented youth programs lose their children. to community churches or to the world. The Word of God will never come back void. Now, yes, as individuals, we can provide our recreation, but that's secondary, and that's not really a key. The key is to helping our young people learn from the Scriptures. Here's another misconception, kind of like the first. And that is that young people only like shallow topical lessons sometimes. How can we get the young people to come? Let's have a series on how to find a boyfriend, how to find a girlfriend. That'll get them all to come, and it does sometimes. But is that it? And we try to find a light, L-I-T-E, I almost hate to say, light Bible studies like that, spiritual fluff. We were talking about that word a little earlier. And that's going to get them. I am amazed and happily amazed at seeing the way some young people have gone for what I would consider pretty deep Bible study. I don't guess I mind if this young lady finds out that I'm talking about her, though I might prefer that she did, but if she did, that's okay. I love a young lady from Brooklyn named Dorka, who was raised in kind of a rough part of Brooklyn and has some challenges to face in her life, but Dorka is a sweetheart. And I guess what impresses me is one year in study, she was going to go study Isaiah. Okay. And then when she came back, yo, Isaiah, yo, Isaiah, yeah. And I thought, yeah, she can handle it. Of course, she had one of the best Bible teachers in the country, I guess. But young people can handle it. We've got to challenge them to take it upon themselves to learn the Word of God. Now, do we need topical lessons? Yes. I believe in topical lessons. Not the shallow type, but the meaty type. What is God's church? What isn't God's church? Maybe get into some institutionalism a little bit. What about Bible authority? How does that help us to imitate Christ? How does the Holy Spirit talk to us? I'm going to talk a little later about how that's a challenge we have to face. Yes, I think there's a place for lessons on purity. And maybe even how to find a boyfriend and a girlfriend that's pure. I'm not saying that's wrong. But they can handle a lot more than that, is my point. They need a good balance of good spiritual nutrition, good expository lessons, textual analysis, and good, meaty topical studies. Not just light, simple, shallow lessons. Here's another misconception about helping young people. And that is you have to try to act like a teenager to win their confidence. Have you ever seen anything so absurd in your life? Grandma with green hair or purple hair or whatever, trying to win the confidence of the young people, or grandpa with a tattoo and spiked hair, and he's going to try to help the young people. The truth is, if you try to act like you're 15 when you're 55, they're going to look upon you as an idiot, which you will be. You don't have to talk to them about things that you know nothing about. I've heard the name Justin Bieber. And maybe I'll make a wisecrack or two about Justin Bieber. But I don't have to talk to young people about Justin Bieber to show them that I love them. And if I do, I'll look like an idiot too. I don't have to smack some kid in the shoulder every time I see a Volkswagen and say punch buggy license or whatever. I think that's kind of going out of the way. That's not necessary. We don't have to act that way. I think the key is just letting them know that we love them. We love them. We're who we are. We're middle-aged or at the upper end of the middle age. But we love them. We'll try to help them. We'll try to give them rides. We'll pray for them. We'll pray with them. We'll be concerned with their lives, especially their spiritual advancement. But we don't have to wear purple hair if we had hair to dye purple. Okay, well, let's get into some challenges. I think some special challenges that we're going to have to face if we're going to help young people today. I think that many young Christians tend to overreact to what I call lukewarm Christians and churches. And I think they do need to react against them.
But sometimes there's a tendency to overreact. They see a number of congregations that are dead with lukewarm members. And on the other hand, sometimes they see real, this is an overused word, but I'll use it, hyper enthusiastic people in the popular religions around. And that looks attractive to them when they see sometimes brethren who aren't what they ought to be. And often I've talked to some young people I work with about being careful with this hyperness or with all the spiritual fluff that we see in denominations. And some have asked me, isn't that better than just going through the motions as we see in some churches of Christ? And maybe it is. What did God say He was going to do with the church at Laodicea? He was going to spew it out of His mouth. But here's the point I try to make with them. It doesn't have to be one or the other. It doesn't have to be lukewarm, routine Christianity or hyper, ignore the Word of God Christianity. It can be enthusiastic, but deep, trusting, respect for God's authority. It can be that type of service to the Lord. But that's something we're going to have to help them. I think there are at least three types of doctrines out there that our young people have to face that are special dangers. There's all kinds of dangers. I want to mention three in particular. One is that the Holy Spirit guides us through what we'll call inner illumination. That's all in the denominational world around about us. The Lord put it on my heart to do this. The Lord told me to come here and talk to you. Well, the bottom line is they had an impulse to do that. But that's very attractive, and some very sincere people talk that way. They have a hunch to do something, and they attribute that hunch to the Holy Spirit. And they say, God, put it on my heart. That's dangerous. That's dangerous, and that's something we're going to have to help them with to overcome. Something else we have to help them with is what I call entertainment-oriented worship. This enthusiasm, sometimes it's a superficial type of enthusiasm, but it's attractive to our young people. And they see them clapping and swaying to the music, and they compare that to some of the dead routines in some of the older churches. And we need to tell them, look, we can be enthusiastic and still respect God's Word. We don't have to have a laser show or a fog machine to worship God. We don't have to have a little, or maybe a big orchestra up here to worship God. We don't have to be clapping and swaying in the music to worship God. In fact, God tells us how He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship with a heart and a spiritual way, with the fruit of our lips. Fruit of the lips is not fruit of the hands. Fruit of the lips involves the mind, not carnality. We have to help our young people in understanding this aspect of their worship. And I think another challenge to them that we have to help them with is God's teaching about the role of women. And that's because it's not politically correct. And I think sometimes they see some of the macho, the other extreme, male-only account. That's wrong. The tendency then is to go along with the feminism today, which hurts our women and which hurts our culture. We need to ask God's help to help our young people with that today. And that's why it's so important, these things we're talking about. That's why it's so important that there be zealous, sacrificial, older Christians who understand the objective nature of God's revelation through the world is important. We can calmly talk to young people about that without the finger in the face and that type of thing. Not hysterically, but with love and concern. I think another spiritual challenge that our young people face is, of course, the worldly entertainment and dress. We're surrounded by it. All our friends are wrapped up in the celebrity culture. And that's all they can talk about sometimes. We have to help our young people with that. And I think we have to avoid some extremes. One extreme is one I have to watch. I almost hate to talk to you about my taste. You'll say nerd when you hear what I like. I like classical music. I like some 60s and 70s pop, maybe a little instrumental bluegrass here and there. I know that's nerd. But with my daughters, I just was very alarmed. And I started saying, we're going to prohibit this, none of that, none of this at all. I remember Rebecca had this song that she really liked. And the only line I could understand, this is 90s, maybe some of you know 90s pop. If you want to destroy my sweater, go ahead and destroy my sweater. Rebecca, you can't be listening to that. That's ungodly. I remember going and talking with Dale Smelser and saying, Dale, what do I do? Can I just prohibit that they listen to all this stuff or not? And Dale said, look, your girls are good girls. To prohibit them from listening to something just because it's not according to your taste, and no, if you would like to destroy my sweater, it's not according to my taste. Do this. Have them listen. Just encourage them to be distinguishing and to know, to listen, yes, but to be willing to turn it off, to distinguish between those songs that they should hear and they shouldn't hear. Not so much on the basis of taste. They have bad taste. All teenagers have bad taste. But on the basis of, is it right, is it evil, or is it innocent? And I guess some things that are in bad taste can be innocent. I think he helped me. I think Dale helped me on that. But that's what we've got. And that's a challenge we all have, trying to help our young people to distinguish what may be really against our taste and what may be evil. And believe me, there's plenty of stuff out there that's evil. And another point I think that Dale made is, there's so much evil out there. If it's relatively innocent but distasteful, don't worry about that so that you can take a stand on what is really evil. I guess I mentioned that Facebook grieves me. And sometimes I think I'm going to get off, but then I stick with it. But it grieves me to see young people I love praising movies that are garbage. Praising ungodly musical groups and, of course, sometimes dress in ways that I just really wish they would. And I know they're deep down good young people. But I see how the world is influencing them. But maybe it helps me. Maybe it helps me to know where the battle is and try to help them in some of their own battles with this type of thing. And the way to deal with this is just teaching. And I say teaching more than preaching. Now, teaching and preaching are sometimes synonymous. But you understand what I'm saying. Showing verses and asking questions rather than the finger and the face type of approach to dealing with it. And the confrontation that we may choose with some young people. And I think right now a young lady I confronted about her Facebook, but she's like a daughter to me. She's like a daughter. And I said, how can you do this? But our level of confrontation, I think, depends upon how much trust and confidence we have in the young people. And we do need to give constant studies on purity, purity of mind, and, of course, with the resulting purity of dress and holiness. And the young people won't always get it instantly. And we can't throw up our hands when they don't. But we can be thankful for small changes. Now, I'll use some personal illustrations. I think it'll hurt for me to do that, but I think that some of the kids in Upper Manhattan, some of the clothing, especially when they first start coming, it's the word outlandish. Outlandish would be a good one to describe some of the clothing. And just carnal, tight. And yet I've tried not to blow my stack, tried just to gently read and study, and I think most others have as well. And I think there are signs of improvement. Now, it's not maybe all the way I would like it to be. Not quite as tight as before. Maybe not quite as low cut as before. Not as weird and outlandish as before. And the key, I think, is it getting better or is it getting worse? You know, you can put up with a lot as long as you know that young people are headed in the right direction. What hurts you, I guess, is when you see some who have attained a certain level and they're headed down. That's more concern. So maybe not the clothing in particular, it's where they're going that gives us an idea. But these are challenges. These are special challenges that our young people have. And we need to pray constantly for God to give us wisdom. Talk about needing to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is an area where we need it. May God help us in that. Well, let's go to our final point. And that is, how can we help them overcome their challenges? How can we be effective in helping young people? How can we help young people in this congregation, East Orange? And some have said, and I think there's a sense in which this is true, to make money, you have to have money to start with. And there's true. You're going to have to invest it. And to have young people, you have to gain young people, you have to have young people. You've got some young people here. I always look and see lots of little kids like that. Maybe there's some more on other occasions. I would say the first key is going to be prayer. When we were about the way we were about 5 years ago at Sherman, I remember some of us, we'd had a division, and most of the young people went with those who left us. And we made it a special thing to pray to God to help us find and to work with more children and young people. I don't think God zapped us to have more young people. But I think as we prayed, our will became closer to God. God's will is that we help young people and old people as well. And that helped us to work better, to reach out to the young people and the children around about us. Another key is training our own children. Most of our good young leaders, there's some that train themselves, but have been trained by parents, their parents, through the daily prayer, the Bible study. And here's something. God must be a priority in the parents' lives if it's going to be that way in the children's lives. Sports are not wrong. I like baseball. I like basketball. I like football. I'll get the score of the Auburn game from Wes. He's probably checking it out right now after it's over. My point is, sports is not wrong. Academics are not wrong. Here's the problem. So often, these things, our children see that these things have a really a greater priority in our minds than spiritual things. And though we say, God comes first, sometimes our enthusiasm may be more for the straight-A report card, and they notice that, than for some spiritual achievement. Or our enthusiasm is greater for some athletic achievement than for the spiritual. If we're going to train our own children, we not only need to say that God has priority over everything, we have to show that with our lives and with our enthusiasm towards them. With our little children, and there are some good little kids here, it looks like, we need to have some Bible studies for us in our homes. Now, we need to have them here, too, when you get the basement cleaned up. But we need to have them in our homes for 6- and 7-year-olds. Come on over, we're going to have a Bible study, and give them a Bible study for 30 minutes. You may give them some refreshments later, but the key is come over for Bible study. And invite their friends. You know, it's amazing how many 6- and 7- and 8-year-olds will go. And what happens with those 6- and 7- and 8-year-olds that we get used to having Bible study and prayer together? Next thing you know, they're 14 and 15. Next thing you know, they're inviting their teenage friends. And what do we have? We have some leaders among our young people who just a few years ago were little kids, but we've worked with them. Priority, of course, we've got to give to training them in the home. But here in this congregation, too, there needs to be a priority. The best teachers need to teach the little kids and the young people. Be challenging, stimulating in their Bible class. Give them tests. Make them work. They may whine at first. You know, kids and teens whine. Stick with it. That's a key to training our own children. Another key. Promoting leadership. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, that he not just received the teaching that Paul gave him, but to take that teaching and to teach other men. Right? In the case of young people, other young men. And the word there, man, as I learned after I lived in Eastern Kentucky for a while, is humankind. It's not males. It's everybody. We take what we teach and we give it to other people. And that's how we develop leaders among the young. I think One in every 10 young people can be a good leader. One in every 25, fantastic leader. You've got to work with them, though. And I think there's one in 500 out there just exceptional. But when I think of the Bible, I think of Timothy. I think of Titus, who were leaders really not just among young people, but among older people as well. And those young leaders that you have here will begin to stand out. And some may be on their way. They may not be as far up the ladder as some others. But you encourage them. You help them. You give them gas money to go and help other people. That's a treasure that we have. And I think I've made this point here before. There's a window between about 15 years of age and 25 years of age where young people can just do a tremendous amount of good to those who are a little younger. And I'm talking about kids who are 3, 4, 5 years younger. A 15-year-old is almost like a god, little g, to a 10-year-old. And a 15-year-old can get a 10-year-old to do almost anything for evil, or it can get him to do almost anything for good. Work with your 15-year-olds and tell them, you look out for these 8, 9, 10-year-olds and lead them in the right way. Work with young people in that window so that they, in turn, will work with those kids who are younger. And I'm talking about taking them for Bible studies, giving them attention. The problem is, so often, with teenagers, and I've fought with this with some, we've got some right here who are not this way, they want to look cool. An 18-year-old wants to look cool to other 18-year-olds. And they forget about the little 10 and 11-year-olds. Don't do that. You're cool, as far as God is concerned, when you are not so concerned with others who can give to you, but you're concerned with those who are younger than you are. Here's another couple of other keys before we close. Promote time together. When Rebecca, our oldest daughter, was 15, I told Beverly, I said, Beverly, Rebecca has no Christian friends. And she didn't. At that period in time, there in the congregation of Washington, there were no 15-year-olds. Now, Leah's always had the friends of girls and others growing up. She's always had her friends. But Rebecca had no 15-year-old friends. We decided that we would take them to a place in the Chicago area where there was a gathering of young people. And we had to force them. They had to stand over with a stick. They're talking about concentrate. We're going to take me to, don't take me to no concentration camp. Anyway, that's the way they looked at it. We had to stand over, but that helped to establish some friendships in her lives among people her own age. Now, of course, we're not talking of, it's not the work of the church to get your kids together with other young kids. But it's your job. It's your work. And it's our work as individuals to help young people to get together with other faithful young people. To help them with travel. And you may travel all over the country with them. Great! You may go to gospel meetings. I hate to mention a family here, but I will. We all know the Dreegers, don't we? If I go to a meeting within 100 miles of here, who do I know is going to probably be there? The Dreegers, with all their kids. Have you seen those? Do you know their kids? It's working. It's working. Because it's been a priority in their lives. Let's make it a priority to get our kids with other Christians. More than any academic priority. More than any sports priority. Get them with other Christians and help them to learn to pray with other young Christians and to study the Bible with other young Christians. And that's another thing. Emphasize application and Bible study. The Bible is not a theory book. It's a book that changes lives, changes attitudes. And when we teach the Bible, we've got to teach them to mine the Scriptures for application. What does this mean to me? And a final point. Confide your own challenges in them. There's a gospel preacher I know who's, to me, I think he's probably about the best I know at gaining the trust of young people and helping them. And I said, how do you do it? How do you gain so much trust? And I think there's more to it than this. I think he invests a lot of time, a lot of Bible study in them. But he did give this key to me. He says, I just kind of let him know about some of my own challenges that I have to deal with, difficulties I have to deal with. And when I let them know of my own challenges, they often are willing to open up and talk to me about theirs. And that's Bible. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We need to do that with our children and our teens. They need to know that we're not perfect. They need not to see us respond to them as if we thought we were perfect. We need to ask forgiveness of our little children. I remember my own father, who most of you know, a respected preacher, saying to me as a 12-year-old son, will you forgive me? I tell you, that was one of the most important lessons he taught me. He wasn't perfect, and he wasn't going to act like he was. One way we can help our young people is by letting them know that we have our own challenges. Let's work together with our challenges and pray with each other about our challenges. You know, a dying church is a sad thing. I've seen some dying churches. When I've been there, I said, this church has about 10 more years, maybe. But all dying churches have two things in common. First of all, they have no enthusiasm. They're just going through the motions. Secondly, they have no children or young people. May God give us the wisdom to develop leaders among our young people. Salty, who reflect the fruits of the Spirit. Who make others want to go to the Word. To allow the Word to change them as it has changed us. May God help us in this respect. What is it that cleanses us? The Word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Cleansing. Cleansing. Is there somebody tonight that would like to be cleansed, spiritually speaking? Saul of Tarsus had a rough life. A rough life even that would make any life here pale in comparison as far as evil is concerned. He helped kill Christians. But when he turned to God and he wanted cleansing, Ananias told him, repentant, believing, he said, why tarriest thou? So King James language, that's what I learned the Bible in. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Anyone here tonight like the life that Jesus gives? Would you like to know where you're from and where you're going? Then you need cleansing. We can help you. In arising and being baptized and washing away your sins, let us know and we'll do what we can to encourage you.